We've got a lot of folks out with COVID, and so we're switching some things around this morning.
Keith and I share the same last name, but we're not related. My wife and his wife don't share the same last name, but they are related. They are related through marriage. Pat's cousin Ethel was married to Don Johnson, who I'm not sure is how he's related to you. Uncle? She's given me sign language, and it helps a lot. But her uncle and Pat's cousin were married at one time. I didn't realize until I came this morning that I put the background of the slides in yellow so people could see them better. I'm not much into matchy, but it just worked out this morning. So if it's distracting, I apologize for that. I appreciate the opportunity to teach again. I did so a couple weeks ago because the elders had decided that we were going to do that each quarter. I teach one time. And what was supposed to happen this morning is Abe was supposed to preach, but he's got sickness in his family, so he stayed home to avoid bringing sickness here. And Jim, over the last couple of days, his voice has been very raspy. It was raspy during the class this morning, and so we were a little concerned about whether he'd be able to do a lesson after the class. So he graciously allowed me to teach this morning. So let's get into the lesson right away. I'm going to begin with a poem called The Bridge Builder. An old man going a lone highway came at the evening cold and gray to a chasm vast and deep and wide through which was flowing a sullen tide. And the old man crossed in the twilight dim the sullen stream had no fear for him, but he turned when safe on the other side, built a bridge to span the tide. Old man, said a fellow pilgrim near, you are wasting your strength with building here. Your journey will end with the ending day. You never again will pass this way. You've crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build this bridge at eventide? And the builder lifted his old gray head. Good friend, in the path I have come, he said, there follows me after me today. A youth whose feet must pass this way. This chasm has been not for me. To that fair-haired youth may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I am building this bridge for him. We talked about this particular poem a number of times in the past in the teenagers class. And it seemed to me to be an important element of what we need to do or what we need to say or what we need to be as Christians. And so I'd like to bring a lesson to you about helping others. And so that's the theme that we're going to discuss. Some build bridges to destruction. I just want to get this out of the way at first. I usually don't start with a negative to come back to a positive. But here's an example that Jesus uses of people who built bridges to destruction. These are the 8 woes to the Pharisees that are found in Matthew chapter 23. That chapter was one of the most important chapters to my conversion. I had read the Bible before. I read it a number of times, but this particular chapter, when I read it again and really tried to grasp it with understanding, really struck me. This is the chapter where Jesus says, listen to the Pharisees because they sit on Moses' seat, but don't do as they do. And he talks about call no man rabbi, call no man father. And he talks in here about the 7 woes of the Pharisees. And so I saw these woes and the admonition of Jesus about labels, religious labels, as being something that I hadn't really noticed before. And it opened my eyes to start thinking about things different. What happens when those who build bridges are those who destroy others? Jesus says in Matthew 15:14, let them alone, for they are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. You know, I've thought about people that lead people in wrong directions who Satan would be perfectly satisfied to have somebody not believe at all or believe the wrong thing, because they both result in the same thing. They both result in failure. And so when you look at these passages and we think about people that lead, we can see very clearly that it's important, first of all, to lead in the right direction. God teaches us that we might avoid destruction. This is taken from Proverbs chapter 1. You'll recall in Proverbs chapter 1 in the first 6 verses there, it'll discuss what are Proverbs and how should we understand Proverbs and who are the Proverbs for. It says the Proverbs are for the simple and the Proverbs are for the wise. And then it goes into this section, beginning in the next section in verse 10, and says, son, listen to your mother and listen to your father, and you can avoid evil. And I've told you before that this is that section that talks about don't join gangs. He talks in Proverbs here about the importance of listening not only to your parents, but also avoiding evil. And so I just suggest to you here that we are not to do evil. We are not to join evil. We are not to attract evil. And we are not to encourage evil. And so we see the wisdom in the book of Proverbs about this. I'd suggest to you that Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 comes into play here. That is, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. One of the reasons that we study the book of Proverbs is to gain knowledge ourselves and to give knowledge to our children. And this is important because they don't just come into life, and because they breathe common air with us, they somehow get knowledge. They somehow learn about life. There are lessons that must be taught and instruction that must be given. And so avoiding evil, I suggest, requires knowledge. It requires preparation. And so I'm going to talk about some of this knowledge and preparation and hopefully tie it back to the bridge building example. Using knowledge God's way. So one of the things that happens with knowledge is that it has to be properly applied. We usually refer to that as wisdom. In Matthew 18:15, we can use knowledge to gain a brother. If a brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. So that passage not only tells us what to do, but it also tells us the purpose in doing it is to gain a brother. In Jude 23, it says, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. I use this passage, especially in raising children, because sometimes children want an explanation. And if every time you give them an explanation before they'll comply, you're going to find out that it could in fact hurt them in their lives. There are some times that we need to just obey or listen because it's stated to us by someone in authority. And so there are times when you're just going to have to pull them out of the fire. I equate that to a child standing on a railroad track and the train's coming. You don't have to stand there and explain to them that the train's coming. You need to pull them away. You need to take them away. So there are times in life when that example applies, and it's not just to children. In James 5:19, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So again, the purpose here is to gain your brother. The purpose is to save another. The purpose is to save a soul from death. And each of these passages, we understand that it's a passage about using God's knowledge in God's way. Knowledge also comes before judgment, before making decisions for ourselves. We need to do personal inventory. And to do that inventory properly, we need to understand God's word and then have a clear look at what's inside of us. And so knowledge is necessary. Parents should also have knowledge to make judgments about their own household. And then I ask, what about the church? Well, in 1 Corinthians 5:13, it talks about putting a person away who is corrupting the church, who is causing leaven to leaven the whole lump. It needs to be taken away. And in Acts 6:3, we're called, people of that time were called upon to make a judgment, to seek out among themselves seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom you may appoint over this business. And that business was the neglect of some of the widows in the congregation there. I will also want to say a word about preachers, teachers, elders, and deacons. These passages, passages that are listed here, I realize that this congregation existed a long time without elders or deacons. But we did have people who were mature spiritually. In this passage in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if anyone is taken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. So we recognize that among us, beyond the preachers, the elders, or deacons, there are people who are spiritual people. And spiritual people are absolutely essential to the church. You know, what keeps this church faithful? What keeps this church on track? It's not the elders. It's not the preacher. It's not the deacons. It's all of us. All of us have a responsibility to do that. All of us need to gain knowledge of the Bible to understand what it is that God would have us to do. This passage on maturity that I've listed here on Hebrews chapter 5, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. We've got to become skilled in righteousness. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of the use of their senses exercise to discern both good and evil. Do we know the difference? Do we know what's right and what's wrong? And we have those people. Of course we have those people here. Skipping down to Titus chapter 1, verse 9, it talks about an elder who is holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he might be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. You know, sometimes I think about that passage in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus is going through the statements about who's blessed. The one who is blessed, who is the peacemaker. The peacemaker is to be called a son of God. The peacemaker is to be called a son of God. And yet here in this passage, as we look at Titus chapter 1, verse 9, it's someone who is going to exhort, convict those who contradict. You know, sometimes to make peace, it isn't trying to get two people to sit in the same room and work things out. Sometimes to make peace, it is actually to bring the word of God. And in bringing the word of God to somebody, to get them to recognize that they're not fighting against you, but fighting against God. And so the idea of being a peacemaker sometimes is just simply to preach or to teach. In 2 Timothy, the second chapter in verse 20, is this statement, at a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also vessels of wood and clay. Some for honor and some for dishonor. And here, of course, he's talking about the church. And we recognize in the church that everybody doesn't necessarily equal. Everybody doesn't fit into the same category. But we do have people that recognize and grow in maturity and grow spiritually, grow wise, and others that may be behind for one reason or another. This is my point about all are not equal in the church. And here's some of the reasons that are given in the scriptures about why that is. I realized when I put this list together that all these things are not even here equal. Some people are simply just new in the faith. They're new converts. And being new converts, it isn't that they have any wicked purposes. It's not that they're hypocrites. It's not that they trust in uncertain riches. Not that they're carnal. Not that they're proud, or not that they're double-minded. They're just young in the faith. And people that are young in the faith, we need to make a distinction. You know, it used to be 20, 30 years ago, if somebody taught something wrong from the pulpit, these editors in these papers around the country would write them up as being a false teacher. You know what? Sometimes people can just be wrong. They can be wrong about what they think, or they can be wrong about what they say. And when we start saying that preachers can just never be wrong, then we've shaped ourselves into an attitude that's not true. It's not factual. We all can make mistakes. I know that there were times in the past that people would pick at some of the material that we had maybe Jim put together or another person put together. And I come up afterwards and make an announcement. You know, we're not infallible. Somebody else claims to be infallible. We're not. It's not us. We're trying to do the right thing. We're trying to help other people do the right thing. And that's really all we are. And we're certainly not right all the time. Now, I collapsed this lesson down from 36 slides to 16. You should thank me for that. But this next slide is really, really busy. So let me just show it to you. I tried to get the print big enough to even see it from the back. I know as my cataracts are giving me more trouble, it seems like everything is kind of out of focus on these slides. And I tried to use bold black letters and a yellow background. But what this slide is about is a concept of about people trying to decide how to live their lives. And when they try to decide how to live their lives, some people say, well, it doesn't say it's a sin in the Bible. It doesn't say it's a sin. There's not a commandment against it. Well, there's a lot of ways to determine whether something is a right way to live or if something is sinful. And so what I've tried to do here is list some of the passages to talk about some of these different things. Is it something that's doubtful? Is it a stumbling block to somebody else? Does it create an uncontrollable drive? We don't talk about that so much. I think we're going to do some of that in the men's class over this next year. Does it bring us into a tangling alliance? And there's a lot about that in 1 Corinthians. Does it hurt our influence with others? Does it violate civil law? Does it edify, or does it build up, or does it tear down? Does it glorify God, and does it fellowship those who are in sin? It is true, I cannot say how long is or how short is. That comes out of a statement that's made sometimes when we're talking about modesty. People say, well, you can't say that. You can't say that. I agree. That's not my place. I can't go beyond what God says. But I can use these guidelines to see if what I'm doing presents a Christian attitude. This little part here came out of our class last Wednesday night where Abe was talking about being proper, or wearing what is proper. We were going through 1 Timothy, the second chapter. And in the process of looking at that chapter, we were talking about being holy. Incidentally, I thought Abe did a great job in that class. One of the things I thought that is extremely important that he emphasizes prayer. And he came back to prayer over and over and over again. He also emphasized being holy. Right at the very beginning, it talks about a chapter that talks about men having holy hands. It doesn't mean they wash their hands. It means that they're living a life that's holy, that they don't give their hands to what is evil. And then at the end of the chapter, it also talks about women being holy. And so we're going to study some more from that chapter this coming Wednesday night. But those two elements of what he talked about were extremely important as how we looked at that particular chapter. And one more guideline that I added at the end: can you see Christ doing it? Make a decision about what's right. Hold yourselves to a high standard. And we'll talk some more about why that's important. We must want what God wants. In Matthew chapter 22, 37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the whole law and prophets." So this actually came from my wife this week, who said, "You know, we can't just be halfway about what we're doing. We can't just be out on the fringe. We must be in the heart of Christ's heart." And so we were doing our study after some of our reading, and she talked about this particular passage of how important it is. And I thought, well, that's right, but for the purposes of my lesson this morning, I want to add some more to it. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And God is our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so my point is, God requires our full commitment, but he also requires us to use his knowledge to build bridges for others. This gets us back to our theme for this year, the idea of building bridges, the idea of helping others come to a knowledge of the truth, the idea of speaking with our neighbor. You know, I thought about, do you love souls enough to reach out to try to save them? And I know when I first became a Christian, I realized I didn't have that element in me. It didn't exist in me. What I did know was that I was willing to do what I read in the scriptures. I was willing to do what God said to do. Sometimes if I try to develop love for others, I can have setbacks, either because of weakness in my own nature or because some event happens to me in life. And I think that happens to everybody. Some people are just harder to love. I know I can fit myself into that category with people. I can just do wrong things, say wrong things, be too direct, too blunt, too whatever. And so some people are just more difficult. But as I look at this passage, I thought, how can people develop the desire to love others enough to tell them the gospel? And that's what brought me back to this idea of building bridges. You know, I've had guys who say, "I can't teach. I can't do anything close to that." And yet they can tell me all about football scores and players and what positions they play and all the things about football, which I could care less. But I want you to understand something, that if somebody can do that, they can do this. They can get knowledge of the scriptures, and they can get sufficient knowledge of the scriptures to be able to teach others. It isn't that we don't have brains. It's that we need to put our hearts where God's heart is. Some lesson points about this lesson. God's word is a gift. You know, we need his word to keep us from danger. He teaches us to stay away from evil, not to practice it, not to do doubtful things. We need his word to guide our conscience and our judgments. We need his word to build bridges for our neighbors. We need to convert ourselves, our spouses, our families, our friends, our neighbors, to the word of God. And that's what it's there for. This usually comes up as I talk to other people who tell me, "Don't judge." I talked to our friend in Singapore, Lillian, and talking to Lillian this past week, I had seen in the news somewhere that India had passed a law about it being against the law to convert people. You were not to take and teach people about your faith. It was actually made against the law. And so I asked Lillian, who lives in Singapore, "Is that against the law in Singapore?" And she said, no, you can share your faith with other people, but not if they're of Islam. If you try to convert somebody from Islam to Christianity, she said that's against the law. You know, Here in the United States, we don't have anything even close to that. But we do have people that say, don't judge. Don't judge. And so what I did here is made a list of judgments that are necessary, for example, because all people do these things. All people judge, even people that say, don't judge. And of course, I know that's a judgment too, but I list these things because sometimes it's helpful to have these scriptures that talk about just simple everyday things of life that people do that are judgments. These passages about who hates judgment, especially from John chapter 3, and I'm going to start at verse 20 here. Everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Some hate judgment because they have been hurt by blind guides. Some hate judgment because they don't like the light on their deeds. And it is important. I think Rachel said something in our class this morning about listening to people, trying to understand where they're coming from and why they may pull back from someone trying to talk to them about Christ. And it's these kinds of things. But we need to properly understand so that we're not going down the wrong road or accusing somebody of something that is not in their heart. What God says about making right judgments. There is a lot about judgment in the scriptures. There's a lot about it. And again, with this list here, you can see so many things that are discussed. And that people generally that you talk to don't like these things either. They don't like hypocrisy. They don't like favoritism. No matter who they are, it's very rare to run into somebody that thinks, oh, yeah, those things are okay. They're not okay. These last couple passages here about knowledge and making judgments with knowledge in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. This is that part about, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for those who are of full age, those who are mature. This part about love, concerning things offered to the allies, we know that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Love builds up. And if we have knowledge without that building up of love to overshadow it, then we have something that'll lead us right back into what we're not supposed to have, and that's pride. If we're going to properly try to help other people, then truly our knowledge has to have love as its guide. This passage about being a bridge builder, I really do think that it's important to think about how we approach people in our work this year. I know I've already started asking my neighbors, talking to my neighbors. Sometimes it doesn't go very well. Sometimes they explain to me what their beliefs are. And I try to listen because I think that's a stepping stone to where we're going. And I try to think about the scriptures. What scriptures are they relying on to get to this point? And sometimes I'll say back to them scriptures that the lady up the street that support what they believe. Yes, you said this, and this is what the Bible says. I realize that sometimes that will not be true, and it may not be true with me. But I do know that if we listen to people, if we try to talk to people, if we try to do what Jim has challenged us to do this year and talk to our neighbors, that we can have some good outcomes with that God will give us the increase. I've got to tell you something. something happened to me that I want to share with you. Years ago, we used to knock on doors. We've knocked on all the doors in this neighborhood. The same people probably aren't in the houses anymore, but we knocked on doors. But then it got to be where people were pretty aggressive about not liking you knocking on their door. And that happened primarily because of one religious group, the Jehovah's Witnesses, that were so aggressive about that. When a Jehovah's Witness couple or persons knock on somebody's door, you're not just talking to those two people. You're talking to people that weekly are trained in the teaching of the Watchtower Group that's located in New York City. And they are very sophisticated. As a matter of fact, if you give them an answer that they can't answer, within a month, they'll come back and they'll have an answer because it came from, not on high, but from New York. And it is a very sophisticated thing that they do. And they used to have the Watchtower magazine. And in the process of talking and letting them into my home over the years and trying to talk to them, that's gone in a lot of different directions. But I recognize that it's been very hard to knock on somebody's door and not have them get angry with you. Well, I want you to notice something that's going on in the world today. I know the Jehovah Witnesses have tried to be more mainstream. They're trying to move away from some of their extreme positions on some ideas. In the process of doing that, they have also started to use other methods besides knocking on doors. If you go to government facilities, if you go to the Health and Human Services building out here in Golden for Jefferson County, you'll see that they have a little placard set up and a couple people sitting there wanting to talk to you about religion, talk to you about God, talk to you about there's wars and rumors of wars and people not getting along and division and all this stuff. And they want to present their doctrine. So that's just one way. Another way is this way. They wrote me a letter. Now, this letter just talks about those same things, all the problems in the world. And if you want to get away from those problems, then maybe you should read Proverbs or Colossians or some of those things. But when you get down to the last paragraph, it says, I'm inviting you to visit JW.org. I used to think saying JW was somehow a slander, and so I'd say Jehovah Witnesses, but they actually use JW as their logo. So I guess it's not, they're not mad at me. And it has much more to say about God's promises and to all of us that are alive and all of us and all who have died. May you and your loved ones remain safe during these troubled times. Sincerely, Jeremy. There's no date. There's no return address. There's no way to contact this person. But I held it up to the light, and I could see that my name was, the name that was on here originally was whited out, and my name was put on there. So what this person did is wrote one personal letter, but he wrote it to the same personal letter to a lot of people, and he just changed the name. I also realized through Jefferson County records over here that you can look on your internet, and you can find the name of everybody that lives in Jefferson County, every house. You can look it up, and it'll tell you the name of the person that lives there. And so you can write them a personal letter and spell their name right. And so what am I saying? What I'm saying is they've even come to recognize that sometimes it's hard to knock on doors because of what they already did. And so I'm saying to you something different than that also. One of the things that we're trying to do is to reach out to our neighbors. And sometimes what we want to do is we want to go talk to them directly. But I also recognize that there's nothing wrong with doing things this way, too. That sometimes maybe what we can do is think about ways that we can reach our neighbor. That's why Rachel put together our refrigerator magnets. and our with our logo on it. There's things that you can hand out to people. And I know we've left notes and refrigerator magnets and cards at the restaurants where we might go, where whoever's picking up or we're paying our check to can get that card, get something to think about. I know that we even do that at the drive-up window. And so at the drive-up window, we can ask somebody. And so we've talked to somebody there about get Sundays off because we want to take you to worship. We want you to hear the word of God. We think it can help you. And so we can do it at the drive-up window. We can do it at the restaurant. We can send letters. We can go talk to people in our neighborhood. But what I'm trying to do with this lesson today is really talk about bridge building, about pointing to Christ, about saying we can't get there unless we have a way. And Jesus is the way, the only way. And so all this lesson is about is to try to reach out to others because God said so, because God said it's important. These lessons always sound better in my mind before I do them than when I do them. I just can't seem to talk when I get up here sometimes. But I do know that some of you are very, very good at this. And you're continuing to develop your skills. And I see some that are spiritual and mature and growing in their maturity that I pray to God for them and their families, for you and your families, to be elders here one day, to be deacons here one day, to be leaders, to be teachers. You know, I was converted to Christ because of a woman in a class teaching a little four-year-old kid. It is the thing that was the catalyst. It wasn't somebody up here preaching. It was a woman teaching a little kid. There's a place for each of us. There's importance that God places on each of us. God will reward your efforts. But I just, again, want to encourage each of us to build bridges. Even if the person we're not talking to is not fair-haired, even if the person we're talking to is not a youth, there's still obstacles and pitfalls in front of them. God bless each of you. If we can help you in some way, following the singing of this song, then please come forward and let us know. Thank you.